Greetings to the brightest audience in the country, and welcome to Theology Thursday. I'm Nicole McBurney. Every weekday, we bring you the news of the day, the culture, and science from a Christian worldview, but today, join me and Pastor Bob Enyar as we explore the source of our Christian worldview, the Bible.
Is the government has promised about a dozen school districts millions of dollars in the marijuana tax money to pay for substance abuse programs in the schools. Now, it's not surprising, is it? The headlines have been that there is a significant increase in marijuana use in our high schools, and I haven't seen it, but what do you want to bet? It's also in our middle schools, of course. So God is really letting them have it because of their resisting his effort to bring them to a loving relationship with him. And when they do that, it's not only that they're hurting themselves, they're hurting everyone around them. So if you have parents that don't love the Lord, they're hurting their kids and their grandkids. Verse 12, the harp and the strings, the tambourine and flute and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord nor consider the operation of his hands. So the music, that sounds good, doesn't it? And the wine, that sounds good. Sounds like Solomon. Oh, remember how wicked Solomon became? Proverbs was Solomon's writing of right guidelines for a righteous man. The book of Ecclesiastes was written after Solomon turned against the Lord, married 1,000 women, which God had prohibited, and began to build altars to their gods and worship all the gods of the pagan nations around him. He became very evil, and the book of Ecclesiastes is the inspired record of a man who has turned against what he knew to be right to embrace what is evil. And so Solomon writes, nothing is better for a man that he should eat and drink. And vanity, vanity, everything is vain, nothing. The dead don't know anything. What's the sense? So you go through the book of Ecclesiastes and you could see the despair of a man who's turned his back on God. He still knows things about God, just like you could go to an evil person and talk to him and probably get a lot of truth out of him. But the despair is there in the person who's turned against God. So they have the music and the wine, but they don't regard the work of the Lord. Verse 13, therefore my people have gone into captivity. Now, down in the south, well, up in the north too, at this time, this is King Ahaz, right? We found out earlier, the time of King Ahaz and Isaiah. And Ahaz took the throne as the 10 tribes in the north, Israel, was conspiring with Syria against Ahaz's father, who was the king of Judah, Jotham. So they were conspiring against southern Israel, against Judah. As far as being captive, the Assyrian captivity in the north, the Babylonian captivity in the south, they're coming. But as of this time right now, in a sense, they were already captive because they were captive to the gods of the Assyrians. The people in Ahaz's time, they were worshiping the gods of the Assyrians. So therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. So we study the scriptures to learn what is the heart of God and the mind of God. He was spiritual. What does the New Testament say that if we love God, we have the mind of Christ? He who is spiritual judges all things. We should be able to learn. So these men, just like leaders in our day, in the government and in the media, and those who run our school system, they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. And so that is partly a figure of speech of their spiritual condition and partly the physical reality of you become weak and vulnerable in this world, and you end up losing even the physical blessings that God wants for you. Not necessarily. Oftentimes, the wicked live with great wealth and splendor, but they come to nothing. Verse 14, therefore, Sheol has enlarged itself. Boy, when God wants to communicate, he really does it. Sheol is the grave, right? Death, hell. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. So picture hell opening its mouth to suck down the wicked. And that's what God can see it as clear as day. Men tend not to see it until it's too late. So that's why God is warning us. Verse 15, people shall be brought down. Each man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. Better to humble oneself than to be humbled. So if men will humble themselves before God, then God will not have to bring them low. If they bring themselves low before him, then he will exalt them. Verse 16, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. I love the passage in Genesis, although the context is not exactly affirming. It's two brothers who don't trust each other. But shall not the judge of all the earth do rightly? I just love that passage. Shall not the judge of all the earth do rightly? And we, as Christians, we study the Bible and we make assessments, and it is possible that we're wrong on certain issues, of course. We're not infallible. To be infallible, you have to be the Pope, right? And we're not the Pope. Well, actually, the Pope has made enough mistakes to fill an encyclopedia. But we easily could be wrong. But God, if we're wrong, for us to have the humility to plead with God to help us see, because ideas have consequences. And some of our ideas can have eternal consequences that are wonderful or that are horrific. Christian parents teaching their kids that homosexuality is okay, it's just another lifestyle. And some people helping to run Christian colleges and churches are homosexual, but they're saying, but they're celibate. And so the church is saying, well, that's okay. You could be a celibate homosexual and be involved in ministry. In other words, not renouncing that homosexuality. So it's one thing to have been seduced into some addiction, and now you fight that addiction your whole life, that's real. But to not acknowledge that it's filthy and perverse and wrong, that is so crucial, and we're losing that. We're losing that. So God will be exalted in his judgment, and as we study his word, we will get to know him better, and so our judgments will be more reliable. God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. Verse 17, then the lambs shall feed in their pasture. This is getting gross now. And in the waste places of the fat ones, strangers shall eat. So the idea is you got plants growing. It's like, boy, where's food? Oh, there's nice lush vegetation over there. Oh yeah, that's a leech field. That's they're all growing atop the septic system, you know. All that vegetation over the cesspools, the strangers will eat. Verse 18, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity, drawing in, drawing near. So it's like taking a rope and lassoing something and pulling it in. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with a cart rope. So you're pulling a cart along because you got to do some work. Somebody else is pulling their sin along. They're just pulling it along. They can't quite get to that sin over there, so they lay a snare for it. They use a fishing rod. They use a lure and they pull it in. And to God, that's how he sees it. He sees it. God is a sensor and he's an intuitive. He just sees these things as clear as day. We should be able to see these things by reading God's descriptions of what's actually happening. Verse 19, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work. So these people, the people who have all this woe, the wicked, they're saying about God, well, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. They're saying, well, if God has this great plan, where is it? Come on, let's see it. Do something. And that's the opposite of humility. Verse 20. And tragically, this reminds me of David Barton. David Barton is the Christian conservative Republican activist who's an expert, apparently, on the Constitution and American history. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. I was talking to, I'll say it's the president of Personhood USA. And we were talking about David Barton and Mitt Romney. And he said, I said, well, David Barton is going to tell everybody to vote for Mitt Romney. And the founder of Personhood USA said, no way. He would never say, I mean, Mitt Romney, pro-homosexual, pro-abortion, socialist, godless. It goes on and on. It's horrific. Forcing a charity to adopt out kids to homosexual partners and so on. It's pro-life hospitals to dispense the abortion pill and so on. That's Mitt Romney. So I said, you don't think David Barton is going to tell people to vote for Mitt Romney? I said, no. I said, so he Googled it. And up comes an article just written by David Barton. The headline, it's a sin to not vote for Mitt Romney, by David Barton. It's a sin not to vote for this guy who's pro-sodomite, pro-homosexual marriage, pro-abortion, pro-government-funded healthcare reform and all that stuff. It's a sin to not support him. It's a sin. So that's calling evil good and good evil. So if somebody says, well, don't support a murderer, they will say, well, that's evil. You're a purist. You're a purist. So isn't that a good thing? Pure? Doesn't the Bible tell us be pure? In order to win an argument, they will take a godly term and use it in a derogatory way as though it's an insult. So, oh, you're a purist? Well, I hope to be. I mean, I want to be. That's the goal. But they want people to think that if you're pure as far as you won't put your hand toward killing a single innocent person, directly or indirectly, that you're an extremist. You're the problem. You're the problem. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And today, marriage, right? If you support marriage only between a man and a woman, you are hated. And the hatred of you increasingly will come from Christian institutions, publishing houses, hospitals, employers. Increasingly, it will happen. It is happening. So marriage, all you have to do today is say that marriage should be between a man and a woman, and you're considered a hater. That's hate. If you say that if a child is disobedient, it's good for the parents to spank him, that's hate. That's hate. And if you say that regardless of the circumstances of his conception, you shouldn't kill a baby, like if his father's a criminal, you don't kill the baby, that's hate. That's evil. So they call evil good and good evil. And when we try to influence the culture and affect public policy, we need to remember these things. So we didn't just pick these as proof texts because these support the issues that we major in. Our goal is to major in the things that God majors in, and every chapter of the Bible reinforces what you teach, if in fact you teach what the Scriptures teach. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. So constantly, we need to be humble before God and one another and ask God, Lord, search me, know my heart, see if there's any wickedness in me. Am I prone to criticizing, focus on the family because they have $100 million budget? Well, they used to. And because we don't? Is that why? Well, I hope not, Lord. Please search my heart. Know me. Am I wise in my own eyes? Am I prudent in my own sight? If so, of course I'm hurting myself, but I'm hurting those around me and those I could influence. Verse 22, woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Imagine that. Do people actually brag about how much they can drink? I mean, that nobody does that, right? Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. That, of course, reminds us of Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. Proverbs 17, 15 is a thematic passage for our ministry. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. The Lord detests those who will acquit the guilty and who will convict the innocent. Liberals are sort of good at saying you shouldn't convict the innocent. They're sort of good at that. Not really, but I mean, they pride themselves on that. They're not good at all on heeding the warning God gives, do not acquit the guilty. If you acquit the guilty, that is like convicting the innocent. So if there is a murderer, and somehow by your influence or you put your voice in with those who say, oh, he shouldn't be convicted because whatever, you can't trust the police, so O.J. Simpson should be acquitted, right? Well, then his attorney, one of his attorneys, succeeded in getting O.J. Simpson acquitted, and then his own son, shortly after the trial, was murdered. And was that punishment from God? No. But that's just normalizing murder. When famous people could murder others in front of the whole world, and people fight to acquit the guilty, and they say, oh, I don't think he was guilty. That's just their sin. It's willful. Willful ignorance, which is different than just ignorance. Willful ignorance. So those who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff. These are farming terms, right? You harvest the wheat. And then what you have left over, it's all the chaff. I've never been on a farm while harvesting. We have friends. Mike Bernhardt has done a lot of harvesting on a tractor in Kansas with his family. He says it's just terrible because it's typically hot and humid, and that the chaff, it becomes just like dust, and it gets in your clothing, and it's everywhere, and it's miserable. And that stuff will light. It'll light real well and burn. So God says, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom will ascend like dust. So from the root that's supposed to dig down and provide a strong and rich foundation for the plant, and the blossom which grows upward to provide beauty, and for bees to provide nectar, to make honey, and for the reproduction of the plants, and all the purposes that God has made for the blossoms and the roots. So their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust. The wind blows, and it just blows it away like dust. Because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Have you ever heard a Christian, even a somewhat conservative Christian, try to ridicule the Old Testament by exaggerating things in the Old Testament that to them seem unreasonable? I've seen that my whole adult Christian life. The most typical example is they'll say that God says that you should stone to death a young couple who's fornicating. And so to them, that seems so very unreasonable. So it makes them and their hearers think, well, we're better off ignoring the Hebrew scriptures because they're absurd. You know, Noah, what happened? Noah's son saw Noah naked, and so Noah cursed his grandson. It's all so absurd, it's better off neglected. It's better off ignored. So in reality, the Bible talks about if a couple, they're intimate and they're not married, strong recommendation, they should get married. Doesn't say they should be put to death. That's not the crime of adultery with another man's wife. For that, there is the death penalty. But what Christians do is they will exaggerate teachings in the Old Testament that make the Old Testament look unreasonable, and then they gloat on that, and they think it justifies themselves not studying God's Word. So there are also Christians who don't do that kind of thing, and they're real big on grace, which is good, but they say that there's no purpose for the law at all, and they say that not even the unbeliever is under God's law. So we could completely do away with the law. The law has no purpose. And that's so destructive. Because the Bible says in the New Testament, the book of Romans, that all the world is under the law and guilty before God, and that the law leads men to Christ. So it's the law that convicts us of sin, that tells us, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. And so, yes, when I come to the Lord, I'm no longer under the law. That's true for me. But it's not true for the world. The world, when unbelievers die, they will not be judged by the gospel of grace. They're going to be judged by God's law. So this verse, they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Verse 25, therefore the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. Oh, notice who's God angry at? The pagans? Well, he's sort of angry at them, but his anger is aroused against his own people. And that's more the norm. I mean, it's such a shame, isn't it? I hate the role of Denver Bible Church. I just hate it. Why can't we just be happy and get along with everybody? Wouldn't that be fun? I mean, I can't wait for heaven. But when we look in the Bible, God gets most angry at the religious leaders and his own people who are leading others astray. That's who God gets most angry at. And so when we admonish, we tend to admonish more our own people and others too also, but in proportion, having our priorities correct. Judgment begins in the house of God. And then in your spare time, then you can judge other people too. He has stretched out his hand against them, his people, and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So even when God brings judgment, he's still angry because of how his people have destroyed others. Verse 26, he will lift up a banner to the nations from afar and will whistle to them from the end of the earth. You know, I can't do it. Cheryl could do it. You whistle real loud and you call people like in a hockey rink and they hear piercing through the din of the whole crowd and they hear the whistle and they come. They look and they come. Well, God is saying, I'm going to whistle to them from the end of the earth. Surely they will come with speed, swiftly. No one will be weary or stumble among them. So there's this army coming to bring wrath against God's people. And this army coming, they're going to be very effective. They won't be weary. They won't stumble. No one will slumber or sleep, nor will the belt on their loins be loosened. In other words, they're not going to be marching and their pants fall down. Nor will the strap of their sandals be broken. They're not going to stumble. Whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent, their horses' hooves will seem like flint, like iron, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring will be like a lion. They will roar like young lions. Yes, they will roar and lay hold of the prey. The prey here is God's own people, who he has turned against. Remember how this chapter started? God is doing everything he could possibly do to plant his vineyard, his people Israel, and to use the choice, the seed, and to make sure there are no weeds, and to water and put a fence around the vineyard and protect it. And he expected it to bring forth good fruit, but all he got were these weeds. God said, what else could I have done? I did everything. Tell me, what else could I have done? So he went from being their benefactor to their judge. And so the wicked will come. They will roar and lay hold of the prey, the prey being God's own nation. They will carry it away safely, and no one will deliver. In that day, they will roar against them. They being the pagan nations, the army coming against God's people, the pagans will roar against God's nation like the roaring of the sea. Have you ever been in the sea when the weather got rough? It's really scary. Have you ever been in the sea at night when it's dark? I don't know what it is, but it's scary. I've been out far enough into the Pacific on a private boat that you can't see California, you can't see the land, the coast, and we dive in and go under the boat and come up the other side. And for whatever reason, I don't know, it's just creepy. Just thinking that there's miles of water below you, you know, it's just creepy. In that day, they will roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks to the land, when you're out on the sea and it's rough or it's dark, it's scary, and you just want to get back to land. And if one looks to the land, behold, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened by the clouds. So there will be no refuge wherever they look. If it's the judgment of God that you find yourself in, there is no refuge. There's no escape other than the way of escape that he has made through his son, Jesus Christ, to trust in him. So Isaiah 5, in two chapters from now, Isaiah 7:14, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. This week, we celebrate Christmas, the birth of Christ. So we will quote that passage in the sermon this morning, but it's coming up. Tremendous prophecies in the book of Isaiah. A very scary book for those in rebellion against God, and a very encouraging book to those who have heeded his warning and humbled themselves before him. May God bless you guys.